Amen. For those that may not know, the day, the morning that I was, or Pastor Ed and I were ordained in 2006, God took me to Jeremiah 1 in the Message Bible and had me read those passages, you know, where it says, you know, stand in front, say your peace, I'm make you solid as a brick wall, impenetrable. But it's, then it said, stand up and say your piece. Say exactly what I tell you to say. Don't pull any punches or I'll pull you from the lineup. That's right out of the Message Bible. That's not something that I made up. And I knew what that meant. If I'm not telling you what God tells me to tell you, he doesn't need me. As believers, if we're not doing what God tells us to do, he doesn't need us. And so he made it very clear to me, say what I tell you to say, or I'm pulling you from the lineup. Now, I don't know what pulled from the lineup means, and I don't want to find out. But I do know what pulling punches means. When you pull a punch, you're in a fight, and instead of really hitting the person to do damage, you're just kind of putting on a show because you're really going to let him win. And I've realized that if I don't say what God tells me to say to you, I'm putting you in a position where you can wind up being defeated. And a defeat will be on me because I pulled the punch. If I pull punches, then you're going to pull punches. The difference is I know I'm pulling them. You think you'll be doing what's right. So when I say things the way I say them, it's not because I just think up ways to say things. It's not because I want to be mean or hard or anything. I want you to experience the victory that God already won for us. Amen? Understand? So let's go to John 3:16. He said to start here. I wasn't going to. And then we're going to go to John 13. And then we're going to go to 2 Corinthians. I'll say it again. You don't have to write it down. John 3 is out of the Passion Translation. Reads, for this is how much God loved the world. He gave his one and only unique son as a gift. So now everyone who believes in him will never perish, but experience everlasting life. God did not send his son into the world to judge and condemn the world, but to be its savior and to do what? Rescue it. Amen. Rescue it. John 13, Jesus said, so I give you now a new commandment. What's that new commandment? What is it? Love one another. Passion says, love each other. Just as much as I have loved you. For when you demonstrate the same love I have for you by loving one another, everyone will know you are my true followers. When we demonstrate, that means when we do what Jesus is doing, everybody's going to know that we're his followers. Everybody. But the key is we can't decide. We don't have the right to decide. We were not authorized to decide how we're going to love. So when we choose, you know, you know where I'm going. When we choose to love someone from a distance, we're not doing what God said. Because Jesus never went to God and said, I'm too through with this person. I love them from a distance. He never said that. He never said that. Matter of fact, if Father's upset with us, Jesus said, but Dad, I got them covered. I died for them. Okay. I died for them. So you got to love them, Dad, because I died for them. I paid the price. You know, well, since that's the way Father is with us and we're his ambassadors, so that's the way we should be with whomever we come into contact with, for whatever reason. No, I was talking to someone earlier in the weekend, and I told them, you have a choice to make. Either you're going to love them the way God told you to or not. There's nothing to get all stressed out about. Either decide to do it God's way or decide not to and then live with your choice. That's it. There's no reason to get frustrated, no reason to get distressed or depressed or anything. Make a choice. Either you're a Christian or you're not. I mean, that's the way it is. I was talking to my son coming up, because he believes that I'm always on time for everything. And he was surprised to get a call. He's like, is everything okay? I said, well, I'm late. But we were just talking, and he said, would you take some advice from your old son? And I said, what advice? And he mentioned two individuals that I was very close to who, before I became born again, did something that was really low. And while I let it go, he said, but you guys were really tight. He said, I think in your twilight years, I'm like, thanks a lot, son. You know, he said, no, but in your twilight years, I'm like, watch it now. This hand can still reach through the phone. Okay. But he said, no, seriously. He said, I think, just contact and let them know that you've let everything go. You know, and so I told him, I said, I will try and find them on social media. I don't know what's going on with them. I don't know where they are. I don't know if they're getting ready to go home. I don't know. But since he felt that strongly about it, I said, okay, we'll do that. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 5. I think I've come to believe that this is the scripture that causes most problems for believers. Not that it's a bad scripture, but because we don't understand what it means. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 to 19, King James, in the King James Version. Antoine, do you want to come sit here where you can... Because I know you read lips, but if I'm sitting over here, you don't. You're okay? Okay. Because if I turn this way, you don't know what I'm saying. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have done what? Passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I shared with you last week that there are three natural things, according to psychiatrists and psychologists. And there are three things that determine how one is going to, what you're going to become, how you're going to act, what type of person you're going to be. And it's called determinisms. And the reason they call it determinisms is because they say there's no escape from it. No escape. The first one. Yeah, it's not necessarily in this order, but first one, they said it's genetic determinisms. It means you are who you are because of your genes. You know, I mean that's your people. That's just the way it is. Right? The other one is psychic. You are who you are or what you are because of your surroundings. No, I'm sorry, because of the way you think. The way you what Scripture says is a man thinketh in his heart. So is he. You know, but they're saying the way you think affects what you'll become and who you'll become, just by the way you think. And that's in the natural, but spiritually you know it's so, because the Bible always is telling us to change the way we think, to renew our mind. And the third one is environmental. And that's you are who you are because of where you are. And what's around you. And I shared with you last week, I believe poverty is a mentality. It's a mentality. You know, because the Bible says, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health. The Bible says, give and it shall be given again unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Bible doesn't say you're going to be broke, you're going to be poor, you're going to be depressed. It doesn't say that about the children of God. You know, God said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. So if you find yourself in a position where you're begging bread, if you find yourself in a position where you can't make it, then you need to go back and check out the connection between you and God and see where there's a break in that connection, okay? But here's the thing. In order for you to be affected, really, by those determinisms and allow them to dictate how your life is going to go, a couple of things need to happen. First of all, you need to be aware that those things, those conditions exist. The second thing is you have to learn what happens as a result of them. The next one is one of the most crucial. You accept them as being true. And then the fourth thing is then you act on them. Because the minute you say, you know what, that's right, then you act on it. And then you have it. That's right. And then you say, see, I knew it. You know, everybody says. But there's something that we have to understand. There is another determinism that's called in Christ. It's the in Christ determinism. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, all things have become new. See that? We need to grab hold of that determinism. Listen to what the Wade translation says. So if anyone becomes united with Christ, he is a fresh creation. The original conditions have passed away. Mark, they have been replaced by new conditions. Now think about what that translation is saying. It doesn't say the original condition. It says it in the plural. The original conditions. That means everything that had to do with you being you before Christ has been replaced by something new. Everything. So if everything about you has been replaced, guess what? You are not the person you used to be. Amen. I mean, it's just that simple. You're a different person. And so that means all of those conditions that used to affect you don't come into play anymore. Because that's not who you are anymore. So it doesn't matter. You're a new creature in Christ. You can live in the same neighborhood. You could still be living in the projects and become a new creature in Christ Jesus, and you'd have to act like people that live in the projects. You don't have to do that because you realize that's not who I am. If we understood, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He's a new creature. Peer pressure wouldn't mean anything. It wouldn't mean anything. And you wouldn't be bullied. You wouldn't be bullied because you know who you are. See, bullying is not new. It's not. They're just calling it a new name. But bullying, it's not new. I wasn't bullied. Wasn't that people didn't try? I knew who I was. And I wasn't always this size. I wasn't. When I was in second grade, I was one of the shortest boys in the class. But I got attacked by every boy in the class because I was the wrong color. They thought, I didn't have a problem with it. I'm like, I can't do it. This is who I am, you know. And I said, so you're saying that this is the wrong color, and people at this color, there's something wrong with them. And, you know, sometimes children can be mean. He said, yes. I said, okay. So why you spend time in the sun trying to get this color? You get burned. I don't get burned. But I got into a fight with all seven boys in my class at the same time. So I won the fight. Yeah. I've never been stupid. I've always been critical. I always thought critically. Isn't that right, Aunt Frances? I always thought critically to the point where I would get in trouble with Mommy because something she said just didn't make sense, and I didn't have enough sense not to say that doesn't make sense. Okay. And so I figured if you have a number of people trying to harm you, you don't want anyone to get behind you. So I backed up against the brick that the school was. It was a brick building. Okay. And so the first guy came and threw a punch. I waited and moved. And guess what he punched? The brick wall. And when he screamed and I grabbed the hand that he just punched the wall with and let my feet do what my feet could do. And all the others are amazed standing there watching. Even the aide that's in the yard supposed to stop it wasn't stopping anything until she saw it didn't come out the way they expected. But I knew who I was. And the principal said, who do you think you are? I'm like, I'm Miss Ruby's son. I mean, that's what it is. And I told one principal something happened, and then principals were allowed to put their hands on children. And one made the mistake of putting his hand on me. And I said to him, I said, nobody hits the son of Ruby Carr and gets away with it. He let me go and looked at me. And my sister Pam, she's in heaven now, she ran up to the office and called the office. By the time principal came up, he took the phone from her and hung it up. Well, Mommy was on the phone. And she's talking to her daughter, and then she hears click. It's like she was translated to the school. She showed up. I told her what happened. We went to the principal's office. And she grabbed that man around the throat and lifted him up and said, don't you ever put your hands on any of my children again. If they do something wrong, you call me. I'll determine whether or not they need to be spanked. Not you. Period. Then she looked at me and said, you better never lie to me. And I'm telling you, this is what happened. This is what I did. Because I understood who I was. I understood where my provisions came from. I understood who it was that could protect me. And I acted like it. Mommy can't do what God can. For me. Can't. So now I'm a new creature in Christ. I have to act like it. I have to act like it. I have to tell the enemy, no, you don't put your hands on the Son of the Most High God and think it's going to be all right. It's not going to be all right. Something bad is about to happen. I'm telling you. The devil, you need to go. But is there anybody here you've had more than one issue before Christ? Every single one has been replaced by a new condition. Every single one. Because if it wasn't, there would still be remnants of who you used to be. But we are totally new creatures. Hallelujah. In every aspect. And we need to know that. If anyone becomes united with Christ, he is a fresh creation. The original conditions have passed. They've been replaced by new conditions. All of them. All of them. What's that saying? The whole enchilada. Whatever that means. I was thinking about that. What's a caboodle? It's every kit and caboodle. I don't know what it means, but whatever it means, it's been replaced. Okay. It's like verse 18 in the Johnson translation. It says, this new life, a new perspective comes from God, who has brought us back to himself in Christ and then has given us the task of announcing that all things have been put right between us and him. Now, so we have worldly determinations and we have our in Christ determination, but there's one aspect that work in both cases, and that it's applicable to both cases, and it's equally important in both cases. You have to know it exists. You have to know what you have because of it. You have to believe it as truth, and then you have to act on it. If you don't do it, it won't work for you. And it'll be like nothing has ever happened in your life. You will become what you believe. Look at Matthew 9, the Message Bible, verse 27 to 31. As Jesus left the house, he was followed by two blind men crying out, "Mercy, Son of David, mercy on us." When Jesus got home, the blind men went in with him. I find that amazing. Because what I don't read is where Jesus said, "Won't you come in?" Can you imagine? Would you let them come on? They just follow you home and just walk right in your home. Yes. Something would have happened while they were following you home. Okay. The blind men, when Jesus got home, the blind men went in with him. And Jesus said to them, "Do you really believe I can do this?" They said, "Why, yes, Master." He touched their eyes and said, "Become what you believe." Thank you, Lord. Said, it happened. They saw. Another translation says, you'll have what your faith expects. You will have what your faith expects. So we need to know that our determination is based on being in Christ, that we are a new creature, and we have to believe that it's so, and then order ourselves after that. That means then we have to start acting like we believe what we said. We believe what we read. So if you want to be rid of your past and the determinism from that, your past that still find a way to control you, you need to just simply start believing that when you receive Christ, everything about you became new, because it did. You have to believe that with all of your heart. You got to let it penetrate up into all of your thought. Make yourselves think, I am a new creature in Christ, and new creatures don't act like this. Not new creatures in Christ. So I'm not tolerating this. I'm not having it. Period. You don't have to get ugly. You may. You may, but you don't have to get ugly. It's just the way it is. I would bait people, you know, if I wanted them out of a game, because I figured I don't care what your scoring average is, nobody scores points from the bench. So I figured, okay, we need to get him out of the game. So I would bait him. They'd do something, and I wouldn't go yelling and screaming and throwing punches. "Oh, you think you're so bad? Want to go do something? I'm right here. Come on. I hear you talking. The referee thinks I'm saying, take it easy. Everything's fine." Then finally the guy comes at me, and the referee grabs him and throws him out of the game. And I walk away laughing. You know? Well, that's what the enemy does. He tries to bait you into situations to cause you to act out of character. But see, here's what I find, what I found and am finding out. In order, something has to be present in order for me to be baited. You know what has to be present? A desire. A desire for whatever that is dangling in front of me. Then I can be baited. But if I have no desire for it, anybody ever eat raw groundhog? No. So I couldn't tempt you with that. I could say, now come on, Dave, you come with me. I got this raw, rancid groundhog that you can have. Okay. And that's just what you'll do. You laugh at me. Exactly. And that's what we need to do when the devil puts those thoughts in your head. You know what that person said to you was wrong. Say this to them. You need to see a rancid groundhog. Okay. Because that's not who you who you are. And so you can't be baited by that. So if they say, well, I took the bait. Why did you want it? See, there's a difference between a bait and a trap. You weren't trapped, you were baited. You knew this thing was there and you wanted it. This wasn't a trap that was covered and you walked and happened to fall into it. No, this was a deliberate choice made by a deliberate desire. And then once we understand, what I want us to understand is that as new creatures in Christ, we shouldn't be baited by anything that's of the devil. Because first of all, Jesus gave us the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost's job is to guide us into all truth. Some translations say all the truth there is. So that means let's say you don't know that desire, it's sometimes we bury things so deep, we forget that they're there. But the Holy Ghost will say, don't take that. Ever so gently, won't scream at you and say, stop! Don't take that. You don't want to do that. Walk away. And all we have to do is just listen. And then sometime down the road, when we think about it, say, hey, wait a minute. Why didn't I see that? Thank you, Lord, for prompting me. We don't have to do act on every impulse that we get. Just because we're new creatures in Christ doesn't mean that the devil cannot try to tempt us. He's still going to come and trump because he wants us to forget that we're new creatures in Christ. And we can't forget. And I want you to remember these. I shared them last week. Your past is not a prophecy of your future. So don't let anyone dictate what you can become because of something you may have done in the past. Your life will always be in front of you. You will never find your life behind you. Never. Your life will always be in front. How many of you, you're driving your car, and you go over a big bump. Boom. How many of you continue driving forward, but you keep looking back at that bump? You do that? Well, let me ask you this question. What does it matter? Okay, but you can find that out without looking back. Because one of the things could happen while you're looking back, you don't see what's going on in front of you. Okay. You just keep going, and hope you don't hear. No, your tire's going flat. But so if you have a desire, and you want to get rid of your past and all those determinisms, as I said before, all you got to do is believe that when you receive Christ, all of those things were moved out of your life. So tell your neighbor that, tell your neighbor, I'm a new creature in Christ. And I'm learning what that means. Amen. So with that in mind, I want to take us to Philippians. What happened? Here we go. Philippians 3, another familiar. We've read it and read it and read it. We're going to read it some more. Paul said, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus." I press toward the mark of the prize. I saw something in that scripture, and you might think it was obvious, or should be obvious, but it's not. That's why the Bible says study to show yourself approved. You keep reading and asking God to reveal things to you. And I was just reading the script like I always do. Scripture rises up, and I sit down, and I start reading it in all the various translations. But this one, the first one I always saw with the King James, you know. And I guess because Bible Gateway is programmed to, as King James is a basic Bible, so that's what opens up, that's what I read. And I kept reading it. I said, wait, there's something I'm missing. I got stuck on verse 14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know, and I read it in different translations, but I kept coming back to it. Okay, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. And I couldn't understand what was, for lack of a better term, troubling me about that scripture. And then it came to me. One word. Why? Paul said, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And I'm like, why? Why would you press after something? And we're going to talk about what pressing is in a minute. Well, maybe a little more than a minute. But you have to ask yourself, why press after anything? Why? But why would you want to obtain it? Yeah. Because it's worth it. Whatever it is, you're not going after something unless you feel it's worth it. It's worth it. You think all the studies that you've come, those that have degrees, you studied. You put in the time because you felt it was worth it. Yes. If it wasn't worth it, you wouldn't have done it. Right. If it wasn't worth it, you'd have bought the term paper and submitted it because you just wanted a grade. But you wanted something much more than that. Yes. And whatever you had to go through to get it was worth it. Yes. We went last night, it was our daughter's birthday, and she wanted to go to this restaurant in City Island. It's called City Island Lobster House. And no, I'd never been there, never heard of it. I was in City Island once. I'm going back. But I was here once. Nobody in our party had ever been to this restaurant. But our daughter researched it. and read all these great things about this restaurant. Read the reviews. Read things like, the food is great, but you may have to wait. And normally I'm thinking, I don't want to go anyplace and have to wait. But what we heard about the food, we're like, it's worth it. Okay. It's worth it. That's why, take a little side journey. I think, what are young people? Okay, I'll side over this way. Okay. That's why one of the things when I was a youth director, I would tell you, wait until you marry before you start acting like you're married. Because if the person you're with doesn't see you as being valuable, doesn't see you as being worth the wait, there will always be issues with them in your life. They have to see you as being worth it. When you say, I'm waiting until I'm married, they have to see that you are worth it.
Yes.
But now if you carry yourself like you're not, then that's going to become their determinism. But if you carry yourself like you are worth it, they'll wait. And you'll wait. Because you know what's coming is worth it. We were online waiting to come in. Now, we had reservations. But they were so packed, you would have thought this was the only restaurant on City Island. And we start seeing the food passing by, and I'm like, wow. We met the owner, talked with the owner. They buy 200, 300, 400 lobsters a day. A day. A day. Okay. He sent over, he had his kitchen, it's not on the menu. We're just talking to him in general. He had his kitchen prepare a platter of all of the different appetizers that they have on the menu and gave it to us. We didn't ask for it. We're just sitting, okay. If we didn't deem it as being worth it, we wouldn't have gone. Or if we got there and we saw the wait and the lines, we would have left. But we said, this is worth it, so we're sticking this thing out. We're just sticking it out. You know, he gave our grandchildren these tins of cotton candy. He said, don't give it to them tonight. He said, they won't go to sleep. They're not going home with me, so I don't care. Okay. But, I mean, he just even sent us after dinner aperitif, which we declined. We told him, thank you, but we don't drink alcoholic beverages, but we appreciate it. So they came back with birthday cake. Well, that we eat. Because we told them it was our daughter's birthday. And they came with a slice of their cake roll for everybody and put a candle on Vicky's. You know, I mean, it was worth it. The check came. It was moderately priced. We didn't care what the price was. It was worth it. So whatever it cost, it cost. Because it's worth it. Okay? It's worth it. We press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus is because we've examined the word, we've looked at what's available to us, and we figure it's worth it.
Yes.
Tell your neighbor, it's worth it. Okay. So you'll never press toward anything if you don't think it's worth it. It is. Yeah. I'm telling you, I was having a good time. And I'm not talking about at the restaurant. I had a good time there. I'm talking about when I started realizing, you know, what the early church went through, everything they went through, they had to press through a whole bunch of stuff because they figured it was worth it. Folks, well, what's the difference between today's church and the early church? The early church felt it was worth it.
Yes.
So they didn't focus on what was happening to them. And when they did, they didn't call God and complain about it. They called God and asked for more signs and demonstrations of who they are in Christ. They said, God, you heard what they said. So now we're asking you, give us more boldness.
Yes.
That's what they want. Give us more boldness that we may speak your word and that signs and wonders be done in the name of your holy child, Jesus. That's what they asked for because they figured it was worth it. And we have to realize it's worth it. And then act like it's worth it. That's why you press. You have to see it as being valuable. You have to see it as being precious. You have to see it as being life-changing. And then go after it and not let anything get in your way. Period. That's why athletes train. The way athletes train is based on their value, based on how valuable they see what they're doing. That's what separates marginal athletes from what we call superstar athletes. They don't see it the same way. And folks tell me, they say, well, you know, they have different skill levels, but I'm sorry. I don't believe there's a God-given gift to shoot a basketball or hit a golf ball. I don't believe that. I believe everybody has the gift to do that. It's what you do to develop that gift. And what you do to develop it depends on how valuable you see that sport. If you just want to play every now and then, guess what? You're not going to the gym every single day. You're not shooting 200 free throws. You're not doing all those things. You're just going and having fun, and that's okay. But if you see it as being valuable, if you think this is my only way to go to college, and it's not. But if this is what you think, then you're going after it. You're going to put in the time. If you think your grades are important, you're going to put in the time. You'll sacrifice, you know, not the phone calls, the texting, the chatting, the socializing, and you'll concentrate on your schoolwork because that's what you see as being valuable. That's what's worthy of your time because you know the outcome is great. So you put everything in you into that. That's what Paul was saying. Everything that's in me, I use to go after the prize because it's the prize that's important. It's the prize that's valuable. I mean, we brought home our son-in-law, our daughter's husband. He didn't want to do any work. But I mean, he didn't want to have to crack lobster shells. So he said, I'm going to order the seafood paella for one. And they had one for two. And so he said, I want the paella for two. He said, no, I'm okay. I only want it for one. It came out in a bowl about this big around, about this deep, loaded. Now, he never got to the rice, the shrimp, the scallops, the clams, or the mussels. Never got to them because there was so much crab legs and stuff on top of this thing. And he's saying, I didn't want to do any work, so I figure I ought to pay, everything's in it, and it comes loaded with these. When we got home, we wanted to find that because the bag was heavy. They give you a metal tin, a metal tray, like you buy to put food in during the cook on Thanksgiving and you don't have to clean them up after. They have this tray that he put it in. We got home, the daughter kept saying, this is heavy. So our granddaughter got on the scale. Then she got off. Then she took the container with the paella and got back on the scale. She's 7 pounds heavier. 7 pounds. Okay. See, he's got paella for a week. If he eats it every day. See, it was proven to be, we saw it as being worth it. And it was proven that it was worth it. It was more than we expect. What it was exceedingly abundantly above what we could ask or think. Okay. But we had to deem it as worth it, and then we had to go and act on it.
I mean,
because all of that other stuff, all of that other stuff, folks, doesn't mean anything if you don't act on it.
That's right.
I mean, you can buy a brand new car with all of the latest gadgets and gizmos and things on there, and you just sit in your driveway. Yeah, this is a nice ride. And you don't go anywhere. Okay. No, in order to benefit from it, you have to act on it. You have to act on it. It's worth it. It's worth it. Look at Acts 9, because when Paul said, I press toward the mark of the prize, he knew exactly what he was going to have to go through. So how do you know that? Well, we're going to read it in Acts 9. In the Message Bible, this is after Saul of Tarsus met Jesus and became Paul. It says, there was a disciple in Damascus by the name of Ananias. The master spoke to him in a vision, meaning Jesus spoke to him in a vision. Ananias, yes, master, he answered. Get up and go over to Straight Avenue. Ask for the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus. His name is Saul. He's there praying. He has just had a dream in which he saw a man named Ananias enter the house, lay hands on him so he could see again. That's because when he met Jesus, said this bright light shone round about him and he couldn't see. Come on. I apologize. Sometimes these big fingers move things before I want them moved. But Ananias remembered some stuff about Saul of Tarsus. And according to the Message Bible, it says Ananias protested. Talking to Jesus, he's like, Master, you can't be serious. Everybody's talking about this man and the terrible things he's been doing. His reign of terror against your people in Jerusalem. And now he's shown up here with papers from the chief priest that gave him license to do the same thing to us. And you're saying, no, let's keep him blind so we can kill him. I mean, that's... But the master said, don't argue. Go. That's a sermon right there. When God gives you instructions, stop arguing. Just go and do what he said. Okay? He said, I have picked him as my personal representative to non-Jews and kings and Jews. Listen to this part. And now I'm about to show him what he's in for. The hard suffering that goes with the job. So Paul knew from day one he was going to have to go through some stuff to do what God was calling him to do. He knew it wasn't going to be easy. And he said, I press towards it. Because I don't care whether or not it's easy, it's worth it. It's worth it. In 2 Corinthians 11, just to give you a little idea about what some of the things Paul went through. Because there were, you know, folks, I guess they like to just compare what people are doing. But Paul said, you know, he said, are these super apostles of yours? Hebrews? He said, I am too. Meaning, I'm Hebrew. Are they Israelites? So am I. I'm an Israelite. Are they descendants of Abraham? Me too. Are they servants of the Anointed One? I'm beside myself when I speak this way, but I am much more of a servant than they are. He's like, I'm not trying to, you know, puff myself up, but they are not called to do what I'm called to do. But listen to what he says. I have worked harder for God, taken more beatings, been dragged to more prisons than they. I have been flogged excessively multiple times, even to the point of death. Five times I received 39 lashes from the Jewish leaders. Three times I experienced being beaten with rods. Does everyone know what beaten with rods is? When you're beaten with rods, you're strapped down on the ground where your body is at this type of angle, with this part being your chest and head, and your feet are going sticking up in the air 90 degrees. And they take rods, usually metal rods. They didn't have that. They were wooden rods, and they beat the bottom of your feet. That's what they, you know, beat is a nice word. They pounded them. Paul said that happened to him how many times? Three times. He says, once they stoned me. Three times I've been shipwrecked for an entire day, for an entire night and a day. I was adrift in the open sea. In my difficult travels, I faced many dangerous situations, perilous rivers, robbers, foreigners, even my own people. I've survived deadly peril in the sea, in the wilderness, with storms at sea, and with spies posing as believers. I've toiled to the point of exhaustion and gone through many sleepless nights. I've frequently been deprived of food and water, left hungry and shivering out in the cold, lacking proper clothing. And besides, like if that wasn't enough, and besides these painful circumstances, I have the daily pressure of my responsibility for all the churches, with a deep concern weighing heavily on my heart for their welfare. So Paul is like, you want to talk about hardships? You want to talk about adversarial conditions? You want to talk about having to go through stuff? I went through some stuff, and I'm going through some stuff, but I'm still pressing. Because no matter what I go through, the prize is worth it. Yeah. It's worth it. Paul said, I press toward the mark of the prize. Press, the word press, or press toward, it's a Greek word that depicts a racer. And it's the image of a racer when he's running and he's getting closer to the line where he starts leaning forward. And leaning forward. It doesn't matter how tired he is. He sees the finish line and he's trying to get there. And it gets to the place where at that last moment when he's there, he just lunges his body forward. Because he wants to finish. He wants to get the prize. And during that time, believe it or not, athletics were a big deal. They had public races and things going on, and when you won, it was a big deal. That's why he used that analogy, because he knew that people would understand it, that he was talking to at that time. The mark is a Greek word that describes the finish line. And like a runner, Paul was trying to finish. Period. And at that time, he was on his last run before his race concluded, but he didn't slow down. He went full speed right to the end, period, because he found it to be worthy. The word prize it simply means a reward given to those who've won. So Paul had, in his mind, he saw the prize. That's all he kept thinking about. I know I'm going to date some of us, but I was thinking about this morning. God always gives me funny moments. How many of you remember Ray Charles? Remember his song, Georgia? Oh, Georgia. I looked up the lyrics. Georgia, Georgia, the whole day through. Just like an old sweet song. Keeps Georgia on my mind. But then it said, this is the part that I looked at. Other arms reach out to me. Other eyes smile tenderly. Still in peaceful dreams I see the road leads back to you. So see, in that song he's saying, I don't care how many other people smile at me or give me the eye. I keep thinking about you. You're what's on my mind. And because you're on my mind, I don't pay attention to the other tender eyes and all the smiles. And because I have you on my mind. If we're going to run this race, if we're going to finish this race, if we're going to press toward the mark of the prize, we're going to have to keep it on our minds. Our total focus has to be on the race and on the finish line. As an athlete, I was trained, see the ball. I'm running down court and I see the ball. I hear the coach, footy, see the ball. And I'm like, I see it, you know. But see, when I saw it, if someone shot it and missed it, I got the rebound. If I saw it and saw it was going, I could defend the area. But if I have my back to it, I don't know what's going on. First of all, if I have my back to it, I may be going in the wrong direction. Okay? So if I see it, I know I'm in the right direction. And when I see it, I know if I need to make any adjustments in my positioning. Because the goal, the finish line is not going to change. So if I'm not in line with the finish line, I have to make the adjustments. Not the race coordinators. You know, that only happens on cartoons where you're running, then everybody runs over here and you run back and they run over. No, this is where it is. This is where I have to go. This is where my focus needs to be. Period. Period. And Paul kept thinking about that. He was convinced that when it was time for him to depart would come, that he would be with Christ. He was convinced of it. So he didn't care about anything else. He didn't. What did he say to people? The last thing he said to the people. I've run my race. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. And now there awaits for me a crown of righteousness. And he kept that in his mind his entire life. He wanted his crown of righteousness. And the only way he was going to get it was by finishing his race. Now, there was something that kept coming up in me, and I was thinking, I said, I'm not going to share that. there's some things you just don't want to say, but God said, say it, and he knew I was going to do it, so here it is. There are several actions of believers that indicate whether or not one is pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And they're simple things, like most things that God tells us to do. They're really not complicated, but we just don't like them. I probably told you this when I was a deacon. Pastor Sarah gave us a set of instructions concerning attendance at church school. She said church school starts at 9:00. And we're like, yes, ma'am, we're aware of that. Well, I understand that people coming in after 9. Well, people come in throughout for service. And no, at 9:00, you lock the front door and walk away. And those of us who are deacons, we're like, lock the door, right? That you lock the 9:00 by my watch. So I don't know what some of the other deacons did, but me, at 8:45, good morning, Pastor Sarah. Gregory, what do you want? I said, well, you said 9:00 by your watch. I need to know, what time do you have? Okay. And she would tell me, and I would, okay. I said, we need to synchronize our watches. So we did. And then when 9:00 came, I would just go to the door. I'd be there like this. 9:00, click, and walk away. Those were my instructions. Those were my instructions. One day, this is even hard to talk about. I'm there waiting, and I see a car pull up, and I'm looking, and it's about maybe 2 minutes to nine. And this very senior person got out of the car. They pulled up to the curb because they couldn't walk the distance from the parking space. And they get out of the car, and they start walking to the door. And I'm like, they're not going to make it. My instructions are at 9 o'clock, lock the door, and walk away. Those are my instructions from my leader. Those are the instructions that I said, I will follow the instructions given to me by the leadership, even if I don't understand them or agree with them. That's what I signed on for. No exaggeration. If this is the door, at 9 o'clock, the woman was right here. I locked the door and turned and walked away, tears streaming down my face. I'm like, God? He said, you're a soldier. I said, I know, but this doesn't feel right. You know. He said, your job is to follow instructions. Folks, some pressing toward the mark is doing those hard things that you may not like, you may not even agree with. But if the person God put in control, in charge, in authority, said, this is what we do, then this is what we do. If it's wrong, they have to answer to God. But if it's wrong and I'm in rebellion, I have to answer to God. And I'm like, I didn't know that God had plans for me past being deacon. I didn't know that. But if I can't follow instructions as a deacon, then I'm not going to follow instructions as a pastor. I'm going to do the things that I think should be done and not what God wants to be done. So when we're talking about we're pressing toward the mark, we need to realize that that's not just when everything is yay, 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 hallelujah. Usually you don't have to press during those times. No, we have to press when stuff gets tough. That's when we have to press. Maybe God tells you during the service, during the offering, he wants you to give an amount that you're not comfortable with. Are you going to press toward the mark? You know, and the devil will be there. They'll be right there leaning down looking at you. So, what are we doing here? I thought you were pressing toward the mark of the prize. And we're thinking, I got this bill, I got that bill, I got this obligation. I wasn't prepared to do this. God, I'll do this on the 15th of the month. Or the 30th. Been there, done that. I don't get credit for that. See what I mean? I don't get credit. Well, if God tells me to do this today, everything that he wants me to get because of it is available when? Today. If I don't do it today, then I've taken my eyes off the prize. I'm not pressing toward the mark. When you walk in unforgiveness, you're not pressing toward the mark. I don't get a for that one. Okay. That throws more Christians off course probably than anything else. We don't walk in unforgiveness. We don't walk in love. If we're not walking in love, we're not pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God that's in Christ Jesus. If we really want the prize and we really see that it's worth it, are you telling me that that person that said something wrong or mean or unethical is more valuable than the prize, the mark of the high calling of God? Because that's what we're saying when we make those types of choices. We're saying that this circumstance is more worthy than God's calling. That's what we're saying. We don't think we're saying that, but really that's what it is, Carly. That's really what it is. And we have to understand that. That's why we have to focus on this is what God said, and it is so worthy. It is so worthy. When you love your neighbor, regardless of how they act, you're pressing toward the mark. We have a neighbor. Nice folks. Nice son. Loves to play the electronic drums. All day Saturday. Into around 1 a.m. Sunday morning. One day, I think it was last Sunday, I put on a Christian song, and I have a Bose Bluetooth speaker. It's a little guy, but it blasts. And I turned it all the way up and put it on the shelf near the connecting wall. And I deliberately played one that had a beat to it. And then I turned it down, and I hear his drums beating to the song that I was playing. So I turned it back up. But when I talk with them, and the first thing I said, you have a right to play your music in your home. But I said, just need you to understand that usually on these days, I'm downstairs preparing, meditating, praying, studying because I'm a pastor. He's like, oh, that's right. He said, no, he said, oh, I'm so sorry. I said, no, it's okay. You didn't know. I'm just letting you know. He said, it's hard for us to gauge the sound. And I said, because that's what you do, and that's what you're used to, so it doesn't sound loud to you. I said, I understand, but I just wanted you to know. So now, yeah, they still play, but the walls and dishes aren't vibrating. And yeah, you can still hear because, I mean, you need air is what's an insulator for low bass tones. So you can put all kinds of elaborate soundproofing material up. It's not going to stop the low bass tones. You need air. You need about 6 to 8 inches of just air space. And in the town, you don't have it. You know, so it's always going to be something that comes through, but it comes through because it's manageable because when I spoke to them, I spoke to them in love. I'm trying to get him to come to Youth Fellowship and tell him you can play your drums there. You know. Why? Because I think that's valuable. I think that's worthy. You know. Listen to this one. When husbands love their wives, the same way Christ loves the church, and wives support their husbands in the same manner that show their support for Christ, and children obey their parents, we're pressing toward the mark. If we're not doing those things, we don't deem it as being worthy. Vision is key. Because if you can see the mark, you can follow it. But if you don't see it, you'll lose your focus. And you'll wind up somewhere else. So you have to find them what that mark is and keep looking at it. That's why the word says meditate in it day and night, observing to do according to all that's written. Because when you're meditating in it day and night, you see the finish line. You see the mark. You see the prize. And you keep your eye on it. A runner runs, he stays focused. Can you imagine someone running a race, looking off to the left or the right? Football players are taught to keep their eye on the goal line. Are there any Cowboy fans here? I'll behave. I'll keep my eyes on the mark of the prize. See, as I told you, the finish line, when the finish line is always in sight, you can always run in the right direction. You can always, that's why one of the worst things that I found for me when I was training and I was running those long distances, and I get tired, you tend to drop your head. you know, I don't know why it seems you can breathe easier doing that way. And I'm running, and I'm breathing, and next thing I know, I bump into something because I was running, and I ran into one of the pilings on the boardwalk because I'm no longer looking where I'm going. My head is down. It's like, no, you got to keep your head up, looking at the direction in which you're going. You know, I wanted, for me, the prize was that street sign that said Beach 41st Street. So I'm looking, and I have myself programmed to see a four. You know, so this way I'm not looking. I'm only at Beach 101st Street. I didn't see a four in front, so I'm just keeping my eyes on the signs. You know, you can see the sign over here and the people and stuff over there, and you just keep going, and you just keep going. You just keep going. You don't turn up. I didn't matter. Folks scream because it's on the beach and yelling. I ain't turned to look and see what's going on. I wasn't interested in what was going on over there. I'm interested in finishing my course. That's what I'm interested in. Whatever's going on over there has to take care of. It doesn't concern me. You know? And we need, sometimes we stick our noses where God didn't tell us to put them, and someone punches us in it. You know? You have to keep your nose in your own business. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul told, I think it was the church in Thessalonica, he said, mind your own business. This is what he told them. Because they were getting into everything except their own stuff. Can I give you one more funny moment for me? I don't know why. I was talking to my son about this. He said, Dad, he said, I think I'm like you. He said, I just remember silly things that only mean something to me. But there was this theme song from a television program. I know everybody knows the program, A Different World. And I was just thinking about it. Listen to it. Here's a chance to make it if we focus on our goals. If you dish it, we can take it. So just remember, you've been told it's a different world than where you come from. I started thinking about that. In this light, we are new creatures in Christ Jesus. It's a different world than where we came from. There, we were struggling before Christ. We're new creatures in Christ Jesus. Here's our chance to make it. But what do we have to do? We have to focus on our goals, knowing that whatever the world dishes out, we can take it if we remember what we've been told. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. That's part of the package of new creature in Christ Jesus. We have to just simply remember the things that we've been told, because we're living in a different world than where we've come from. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Why? Because it's worth it. Amen? Amen. I'm going to unhook there. It's okay to jump up and shout hallelujah. Right? We're not at school where you have to sit. You don't have to sit down. Yeah, okay. You can loosen up. You can relax. I have fun getting the notes. I have fun delivering the notes. I have fun thinking about delivering the notes. I mean, I just have, for God, whatever you want to do, I'll be silly for you. I'll be a fool for you. It's worth it. It's worth it. I mean, that's one of the reasons it took me longer than usual to finish at the point where I was in my studying. You know, I didn't have any problems going out and hanging out. Usually I don't hang out that late on Saturdays because I want to be back home by like 4. But I'm looking, I'm like, I'm 3/4 of the way done. This is going to be good. You know. Then I sat down and I started thinking about why. And next thing I know, Now it's 2 o'clock. You know, but and I don't care. That if you don't think about how long you've been sitting there doing it when you understand what you're doing is worth it. I'm telling you, HATTTED practice. I hated practice with a passion. But I worked as hard as I could at practice. Because even though I hated it, I knew it was worth it. Games were the easiest. Games were much easier than practice. Much. First of all, they're never as long as practice. And they're not as monotonous as practice. But if you've practiced properly, games are a breeze. And you don't. And when you've practiced, you don't care who you face because you're prepared. You're prepared. And we need to walk around in a state of readiness because the enemy doesn't advertise the dates of his attacks. He just shows up. Pastor Clinton, one thing he drilled into us, learn this stuff during peace times. Because when war breaks out, that's not the time to learn what your weapons are and how to use them. Someone's coming, he's like, hold it, wait a minute. Let me, where is it? Wait, oh. Okay. What scripture do I need? Where is it? No, wait, no, not yet. No, this isn't the time. It's too late. You need to know. When Jesus was in the desert and Satan said, if you be the Son of God, and you hungry? Son of God shouldn't be hungry. Turn these rocks these stones into bread. I know there's a word for that somewhere in here. Where is it? Let me get, oh, that's right, we didn't invent cell phones yet. What am I going to do? You know, no, I mean, he had to know. It is written. It had to already be in him. Where it just came out. Well, the first analogy I heard Pastor Sarah give stuck with me. She said, why is it that when you squeeze a tube of toothpaste comes out? Because that's what was put in. And she said, in the same way, when you are squeezed, the word should come out. But in order for the word to come out when you were squeezed, the word had to have been put in. So if the word doesn't come out, it was never put in. So what is it that comes out? What you put in. Yes. It may be a W word, but it's not word, it's world. And too many of us, we get squeezed and the world comes out instead of the word. I said I was going to unhook. I guess I had a lot of time to rev myself up, rushing up. But to understand, folks, we press toward the mark of the prize, the high calling of God that's in Christ Jesus. And the reason we do so is because it's worth it. It's worth it. You benefit from it. The perks are tremendous. They really are. But you have to find it, deem it, see it, think about it as being valuable, as being precious, as being worth it. Yes. Then it's not hard. When people say to me, it's hard being a Christian, I'm like, well, they just need to learn the value. Paul never said, this is hard. You try getting bitten by a viper. See how that feels. No, he didn't even say, oh, what am I going to do? Viper comes out and latches onto him. He shakes it off into the fire and keeps going. Doesn't even break his... He's not in the middle of a sentence and he stopped Like, oh man, I got a vipe. What am I going to do about it? Because of what was in him, when that happened, immediately. But think about what happened just before that. The boat's falling to pieces, that people are afraid. And he's like, chill out. We're not going to have loss of life because there stood beside me this night an angel. And he said, folks, I believe God. And I believe it'll be as he said. But we are going to be shipwrecked on an island. So the boat went to pieces. But think about what God needs to rescue us. The Bible says some folks swam. And the ones that didn't, how did the ones get to shore that couldn't swim? When you go home, you look it up. They got there on fragments of the boat. They held on to pieces of driftwood and stuff and got in. Fragments. God saved all those people with fragments. You think about that. Didn't matter, they didn't have lifeboats that they could get in. The thing just crashed, broke into pieces. And those that could swim, swam. Those that couldn't, God made another way, even though it didn't look like it. Because you're in the ocean, and you see a piece of wood about this side floating by, your thought is probably not, oh good, my life is saved. You're like, what am I supposed to do with that? Grab onto it and kick toward shore. They had to see that this was worthy of saving my life. It's good enough. Everything that God asks you to do, you are good enough to do. If you need more training, the Holy Ghost will give it to you. But you have to see it as being valuable. You have to learn to sing like Ray Charles. Keep it on your mind. Amen. Father, we thank you. I'm going to unhook. I'm having a lot of fun. I am having a lot of fun. He gave me joy. Right? Yeah, gave me joy. Man, my hips still swivel. Oh yeah, that was the other thing. They brought another party in while we were at the restaurant, and that party was Grandmaster Flash. <You know? laughs> I was teasing my son, and I called him. I just called to tell you I had dinner with Grandmaster Flash. He was like, that. I said, no. He was just sitting at the table next to us. I didn't know who he was. The owner said, came over and whispered and said, don't say anything, but that's Grandmaster Flash. I'm like, okay. My son remembered more about it than I did. He said, Dad, we used to go to those parties and you were dancing to those songs. I'm like, I don't remember. He said, it wasn't anything bad. I said, no, I just don't. Then he says to me, I know that was in the 70s. I'm like, well, how old do you think I am? I'm like, I remember things from the 70s. I just don't remember that. What's that stuff? What do I need to take, Robert, for memory? Yeah. I believe I don't need to take anything. Oh, but it was fun. Thank you for letting me present the word to you the way I present it. You know. But I have to have a... I have a good time. I've just made up my mind. I'm going to have a good time no matter what I'm doing. You know, even if it could be a serious meeting, I'm going to have a good time. Because it's a serious meeting, but it ain't that serious. It's not. Getting the people of the world saved, that's serious. You know that book, Don't Sweat the Small Stuff? then you realize it's all small stuff.
That's right.
So if I'm going to sweat, it's because I'm hot from the heat from the sun. Okay. Not because of any circumstance that arises. No, you're not. I can feel myself getting into another teaching moment. I'm not doing it. But I'm thinking. You know, I feel when you know it's time to dismiss the class, but it's like. Can you think about. I got to just say. When you think about, when we talk about pressing toward the mark, and you think about, you know, over in Isaiah, when God is telling Jesus everything he's going to have to go through, you know, and it caps off, we get excited about these, we'll be wounded for their transgressions, and all, but everything that he said, tell him that I'm going to have to crush you. I mean, your father, can you imagine your father coming to you and say, I'm going to have to crush you? You're like, what did I do? You know. No, but think about what Jesus went through. And the scripture tells us, you know, that God will never leave us nor forsake us. But he tells us that we didn't suffer agonizingly against sin to the point of pouring out our own blood. He said, just look at Jesus. Let him be our example. He knew everything he was going to have to do. And you know what he said? Thought about it? It's worthy. Father, your plan to redeem the people? Yes, because they're worthy. One of the reasons, it's, you know, folks say, oh, you know, you come up here, it's a long ride. It's a ride. You know, it's a ride. Yeah, we come, get back home and we're tired. And yeah, there's some things that you may want to do that you don't do because you just need to get some rest. But there's something greater. You're worthy. You're worth it. You know, it's worth it. Like they say with Dunkin' Donuts, it's worth the trip. You know, it's worth the trip. And if I want to, I can stop at Dunkin' Donuts on the way back. As a matter of fact, I know where they're for, along the turnpike, along Route 80. For emergencies. Right? You know, sometimes you just need a donut, right, Celine? But that's the way I look at everything that I'm asked to do, everything that the office screams out for me to do. When I say office, I mean office of pastor. I'm like, God, your cause is worthy. And I'm humbled that you believe I can do it. So I don't think whether or not I can handle something because it's irrelevant what I think. Well, that's not true. It's very relevant that I think that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that's my thought process. That's my thought process. Just like Jesus knew and did it anyway because he knew it was worthy, that's what I want all of us to do. Do what God tells us to do because it's worthy. It's worth it. And we benefit from it. Of those that diligently, how do you seek him? Diligently, not occasionally, not when we want something, not when your arm is hurting, you know, every day, or with diligently, Lord, where are you in this? Lord, show me, show yourself to me in this. Where are you? If your presence doesn't go with me, I ain't going. I mean, it's just that simple. And we need to understand that there's some moments where we'll say, Lord, okay, I need to feel your presence. No, you don't. Let me tell you why I said that. I'm not being mean. The just shall live by faith. Jesus already said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He never said, you will always feel my presence. What he said was, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. So if someone is never going to leave you or never going to forsake you, is he there?
Yes.
Yes. He's there. So we need to understand those things. We need to stop saying these spiritual sounding things that have absolutely no weight or no validity to them. And Lord, I'll go, but I have to feel your presence. No, you don't. You just have to go in faith, believing, period. And you will see the results. You'll see. What did he tell a blind man? Become what you believe. And I believe you can do this. And I'm going to keep acting like I believe you can do this. I don't care what happens. What I believe ain't changing.